Amen. Good morning. Great to see you all here today. If you see me wince, if you see me fall off the stage, I'm otherwise okay, but I got talked into running a 5K with my 11-year-old yesterday. They had some sort of deal with the schools and out in Loudoun where the PTAs from each school gets points and money for how many kids and their thing do it, and Ellie is not a runner, and I am not a runner, which explains why I'm in the condition I am this morning. Well, we are continuing our series on the big picture, finding your part in the story. And what we're doing is we are not even taking a 35,000 feet flyover of the Bible. This is a 100,000 foot flyover. We are covering the broad themes of the Bible in three sessions. So it's really just to give us the big picture. And the reason we're doing this is we want to get grounded and all on the same page here. And what is the message of the Bible? What is the Bible all about? And how should it affect the way we see the world all around us? How should we look at life, at people, and the world? This series is very basic, but you know, we need to be reminded of the basics. Jesus told his followers, I want you to remember my death often. We need to remember the basics. Now, creation, which we talked about last time, Creation, which we talked about last time, reminds us that in the beginning, God created. Creation makes sense of what was. The fact is that a God who is bigger and greater than all of us and made the world that we live in. The creation was phenomenal. It was essentially heaven on earth that God has made. That's creation. Today we're going to be looking at the fall. And the fall is kind of where the other shoe drops. Creation is really nice. Creation is really nice. It was great. The fall is really bad news. And Lee, I appreciated what you were saying earlier about, you know, we could spend all day reflecting on the love of God and we still wouldn't finish. And what I would say is when you think about the fall, when you realize the badness of the bad news, then you appreciate the goodness of the good news much more. The fall makes sense of the world all around us. Former Secretary General of the United Nations, U Thant, said this, what element is lacking so with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all our professed ideas, our hopes, and our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective seen only through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? Well, anyone that believes in this book could stand up in the United Nations and say, hey, we can explain why things are the way they are. The fall makes sense of the world as we know it. And at this point, we're going to let the Hope Project, who you saw a week ago, just kind of lay the groundwork. You can open your Bibles to Genesis 3, and we're going to talk about the deadly disease in a few minutes.
And so it was one day, as Eve was walking in the garden near the tree of knowledge, that Satan spoke to her. She was without fear, for fear had not yet come into the world. Satan asked her about the forbidden fruit. He questioned God's warning and his motive toward man. Eve listened and began to doubt God. She considered the fruit and ate. Then she gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate. And immediately they were aware of their nakedness, and they were ashamed.
Something terrible had happened. Something had changed. The evil in Satan was like an infectious disease. And through Adam's disobedience, this disease was released into the world. It is called sin. It is a power that works within a person to destroy his or her relationship with God, ultimately bringing death to all it touches. Adam and Eve had been created to live forever in perfect harmony with God. By eating the fruit, they acted independently from God, which is exactly what Satan had done. Now they would experience death, first spiritually, then physically. And through Adam, sin would be passed down from generation to generation, infecting all humankind to this very day. Though it cannot be seen, sin is the source of all selfishness and suffering.
Adam and Eve tried to hide from God and to get rid of their shame by covering themselves with leaves. But this did not work, for their problem was not outward, but inward. Shame is the result of sin, and sin was at work in them like a poison. So God made for them garments of animal skin. This was an acceptable covering, but it was only a partial remedy, for it did not take away the sin. What's more, this covering required the death of an animal, something they had never seen. It was a horrible sight, a graphic lesson that sin brings death. And though they could not understand it at the time, it was a picture of the price God would ultimately pay to free humankind from sin.
God sent Adam and Eve out from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and walk the earth forever, never knowing life as it was meant to be. As for Satan, God pronounced a judgment on him. And in that judgment, we find God's first promise that one day, through a descendant of Eve, God would send a deliverer to defeat Satan forever.
The fall. So let's talk about this. It's been said that the fall is really what makes sense of the human condition. People find it offensive. You know, it's not very cool to talk about sin. It just seems kind of passé. But you've got to understand Genesis chapter 3. When you accept Genesis chapter 3, the world around us makes sense. So let's go ahead and start. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to march through it. What I'd like to do today is we're going to walk through this passage, then we'll summarize it, and we'll talk about how we apply it, okay? Feel free to ask any questions as we go along, but I'll be asking you all some questions, and I don't want to stand up here in silence, okay? So make sure you pay attention now. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what's going on there? How would you summarize that? What's going on? What was the serpent's approach? Deception? What else do you see in there? It's important because if he was going to try this tactic and he thought it was good enough for Adam and Eve, surely he thinks it's good enough for us. So we ought to understand our enemy's tactics. What's going on? Create doubt? He twisted. That's right. That's very good. He twisted God's word. So we see deception. We see doubt. We see lies. Twisting. What else?
Rationalizing.
Yeah. Rationalizing. I mean, think about it. If any of you here are parents, how would you feel if your kids, well, I should say have when your kids try to get you to explain and rationalize everything you tell them, and you want to say, look, would you just obey and then we can talk about it? What else do you see in this passage? Satan's tactics, they were good enough for Adam and Eve, and he thinks are good enough for us today, so we ought to understand it. Yeah. Hey, you want to be like God? You want to be as wise as God? Just go for it. That's good. Same thing? Yeah. So when you think about it, this is what was going on. Let's summarize what you said. You guys have said some very good things. Did God actually say? I mean, how often do you kind of get that little niggle in the back of your mind? Did God really say this? So he goes after him. Did God say that? Question his word. And he's going back to chapter 2, verse 17, where God gave the commands about the trees. And it's absolutely correct what was said back there, because Eve ended up adding to God's word. Nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that God said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. But Eve added to God's word. Satan wants you to doubt God's word, and he wants you to doubt God's character. God's character, he's mean. He lied to you. Oh, you're not going to die. Come on, it's just a piece of fruit. And we don't know what it was, but it definitely was not an apple like they showed in the movie. You know why it wasn't an apple? You know why? What's that? No, it wasn't an apple because it had a peel, so we know it was an orange or banana. Just kidding. That was bad. That's an old youth ministry joke, all right? That's from my long days, okay? Long, long years ago. You will not surely die. Doubt God's character. And then, wait a minute. God didn't want you to know good and evil? What kind of God is he? So Satan wants you to doubt God's word, and he wants you to doubt God's character. And that strategy, we're going to see how it ripples on today. We'll talk about that as we apply some of these later on. But in the end of the day, when all is said and done, when you look at these first five verses of the chapter, it ends with saying, hey, you'll be like God. You will know good and evil. And that appeals to each and every one of us at the core of our being. You will be God. You get to call the shots. And that's what he moved in at, sowing seeds of doubt about God's word and about God's character. Verse 6 says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, very often, as men, we like saying, well, you know, it was Eve's fault, Eve helped. But, hey, guys, we got to admit, Adam was right there with her, and he fell just as equally. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So what happened here? This is the scenario as it unfolded. Eve is in the garden. She's kind of thinking, what's going on here? The fall was real. This serpent gets in there. And then you have, sorry, I forgot to do these. You missed some killer slides, but that's all right. I got carried away. Whoops. So she saw this tree, which again was not an apple. You know that. It was an orange or a banana or something we don't know about. Why? Because it had a peel. She sees this. She wants to grab it and go for it. She was tempted. But then the trouble with temptation for all of us is we stop and think about it. What Eve should have done is the same thing that each of us should do when temptation comes our way. Just give it that stiff arm. But she didn't do it. She thought about it. She thought about it, and then she took it. Temptation, in and of itself, is not sin. You can be tempted. That is not sin. It becomes sin when we take it in our mind, we play with it a little bit, we dwell on it, and then we continue to act on it. And that is what Eve did. And Eve then turned around to Adam and she said, hey, you ought to try this. This is fantastic. And Adam kind of said, why, sure, honey, sure, I'll do it. And he went ahead and he took that. And when this happened, they recognized their nakedness. They were ashamed and they hid from God. That is the tragedy of the fall. The fall, sin, makes us hide from God, the one who knows us, who loves us more than we could ever imagine, and we hide from God. And then listen to this tragedy. We don't know how long they were in the garden before this happened. Could have been years, could have been days, could have been, we just don't know. But in that time, just imagine this. They could hang out in this perfect garden together. God would come down, walk with them, talk with them. You would enjoy friendship with your Maker. He would come into the garden and walk with them. And all of that destroyed. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, this isn't funny, but as a parent, it reminds me of when I stumble onto a train wreck in my house and say, "Hey, who did this?" And all the kids go, "He did it, she did it." And the blame game is going on. No one wanted to accept responsibility for what they did. "Well, she told me about it." "Well, yeah, but the serpent made me do it." Shame, self-justification, all happens with sin. This is it. This is the fall. Destroyed everything. This is the worst of the bad news. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had been taken from. And God said, "Now you know what's what. Because of that, I'm going to issue a curse." And listen to these curses as they come up. First of all, he looks at the serpent. And the serpent, we don't know exactly what was going on here. Did Satan possess the serpent? Was Satan pictured as the serpent? But clearly, Satan is the one, at the very least, behind the serpent, fueling and empowering and driving all that he does. God says this to the serpent: "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and of dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the curse of the serpent. You're cursed above all the animals. You will slither around in your belly, and you will eat dust. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I know there are some people that love snakes, and I have no issues with you or anything like that. But the reality is, most of us aren't real excited about being near a snake. And part of the issues with snakes is, if you see a snake over there, it's no big deal. You can see it. But usually, when do you see snakes? It's a surprise. You're hiking along in the woods, and all of a sudden, whoa! Okay? So there's a fear of snakes. I remember a kid I went to high school with who had a pet snake, and then he lost it in his house. And I'm just thinking, oh man, I don't know, I would fumigate the whole house. I would be terrified of that. There's this enmity between people and snakes. But even in the midst of this bad news right here, there's good news. And this is the first prophecy. This is God saying, "You have blown it. You have messed up worse than you can imagine. But I love you more than you can imagine. And I'm going to make a way for you. Your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Speaking to the snake, he says, basically, you might win some battles here. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that all happened on the cross. Jesus, brutally murdered, figuratively, God's heel crushed. God's heel bruised. But Satan experienced a crushing defeat at the cross. And this is looking forward and looking ahead to that. So in the midst of this awful news, there is some good news. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What is going on here? Pain in childbearing, that's an obvious one, and it says it outright exactly what it is. But then there's this phrase, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What you're seeing here is messed up role dynamics. You are seeing broken relationships between men and women, husband and wife, and you're going to see that brokenness permeate every aspect of humanity. Your desire shall be for your husband. Now, that's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 4 when it's talking to Cain and Abel. Scripture, the Lord is speaking to Cain. He says, sin is at your door and it desires you. When it says it desires, your desire shall be for your husband, it's not saying, hey, you're going to want to be around Adam. Your desire is going to be to rule and to conquer him. Then it goes on and it says right here, and he shall rule over you. The ruling there is a dominant dictatorship. It's a messed up way of relating to one another. It's each one vying for power and going after it in the wrong way. That's a result of the fall. The curse continues. The Lord of the universe, just imagine how terrifying this must have been. The God of the universe turns and says, and to you this, and then to you. Verse 17, the Lord of the universe turns to Adam, and he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, guys, this isn't saying, hey, don't listen to your wives, but it's contrasting. You listen to the voice of your wife instead of the words of God. And you've eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What's it saying here to Adam? The earth is cursed. The earth is under bondage. The earth is a mess. There's going to be weeds. There's going to be violence in the animal world. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Work will be hard. Remember, when we talked about creation, we made the point that work is not a part of the curse. It isn't. In Genesis 2:15, it says, God made Adam and put him in the garden to work it. Work is good. But God said, because the earth is now cursed, you are going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. Work will not be as pleasurable as it would have been otherwise. And to dust you shall return. Death. This is what happened as a result of the fall. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve. And because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So why did God do what he did here? You've got these two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Adam and Eve took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, meaning they understood the difference between right and wrong. They could make up their own mind about things like that. They could decide things. God said, I can't let you live like that forever. And so God had to keep them away from the tree of life, because if they ate from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in that sinful state, and sin would have existed forever. So what God did is he took action in those early days to make sure no one could get to the tree of life. And because of that, we have the hope that sin will one day be erased forever and ever. And that's what it says at the end of the book of Revelation. So what are the results of the fall? You've got this whole thing that happened, Genesis chapter 3. It makes sense of the world around us. You've got death. Death happens. Death entered the realm of God's creation, and it has tyrannized it. The garden was a place of life and beauty, but death is in our world now. And death is physical, meaning our soul and our body will separate at some point. It is spiritual, and that we are cut off from God. And it's eternal. If left to our own devices, we will at some point go into the ground and remain separated from God unless something else happens. But we'll get to that next week. You've got the universal imputation of sin, which basically means that every single human being will be infected by sin. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death by sin, death spread to all men because all have sinned. You will see as a result of the fall, relational strife. People can't get along with one another. People vying for power, whether it be in a marriage or whether it be in just a friendship. And the world is corrupted. That's the fall. That's what happened. And it makes sense of what you see in the headlines today. The reason the world is the way it is because of sin. So, what is sin? How would you define sin? What's that? Rebellion against God. Very good. What are some other ways that you would paint a picture of what sin is? Come on, look, we're all pros. We're all experts at it, okay? So this is not a hard question, okay? We're all better than we care to admit. Missing the mark. Separation. Pride. Free will and choosing to go towards God, away from God. Redefining God. Yeah, basically trying to say, I'm God. Good. There's a lot of different words that are used in the scripture for sin, and so that's why there's different angles that we need to look at here. Any others? Self-reliance. Self-reliance. Very good. Yeah. Okay, not loving God with all that we are. Good. Any other sinners want to say why you're so good? I mean, you know, define sin for us. Okay, here is what's, what? Yeah, hating God, really, saying we want his place. We want to be like him. We want the place that God deserves. So sin, trying to boil all these together, is sin is that innate tendency we all have to pull away from God and to do our own thing. I want to be in charge. I want to do it my way. It's self-enthronement. It's being basically saying, forget being just like God. I want to be God. I want to be the one that decides what's right and wrong. It's at the core of all of our beings. And it results in us falling short of God's standard. Because we pull away from God, because we want to do things our own way, we go away from him. Another term you'll hear when we talk about sin and the fall is this whole idea of the depravity of mankind. Now, I guarantee you, if you were to go into your office lunchroom and just say, hey, you all are depraved right here, people would look at you like, no, you're depraved. So when we talk about the depravity of mankind, what does that mean? When you hear it's a churchy term and we'll say, you know, we have it in our doctrinal statement that we believe in the depravity of man. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're all like really depraved? What does it mean? Why aren't we all axe murderers? Come on. This is interactive service. This isn't the worship service. What's going on here? The depravity of mankind is a term that's used in church circles. It's biblical concept. Depravity of mankind is that we are not necessarily as bad as we can be. When I think of depraved, I think of just axe murderers, that sort of thing. But depravity of man is we're not as bad as we can be, but we are as bad off as we can be. We are completely separated from God due to our sin, and it permeates every fiber of our being. That's depravity. So now that we've got this straight, that we're all a bunch of depraved sinners here, what is this going to look like in everyday life for us? What does it mean to understand that we live in a depraved world and that we are sinful by nature? It's been said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. If that's your definition of insanity, all of humanity is insane. We do the same stuff over and over and over and expect different results. Our lives could almost be a reflection of, imagine Eve in the garden saying, okay, I'm going to try that fruit now and I'll eat it. I sinned, I fell. Let me try it again and see if something else different happens. Well, no, it's a different day now. It's kind of sunny, so let me try it and see if I don't fall. We'd say, Eve, are you nuts? What is going on with you, Eve? Come on. But we do the same thing ourselves over and over and over. What are some scripts that we fall for? Some deceptions that we fall for? It's important for us to say this out loud because I find that when I verbalize my thoughts, I can go, why am I falling for that? It's important for us to talk about it because we need to know that we're not the only ones that fall for it over and over again, and we don't fall for the same thing. So what are some things that you see, whoa, this is how I see deception coming in. This is how I see that little lie of Satan working in. Yeah. You're what? You're worth it. Yeah, I deserve it. Yeah. Bob.
God wants me to be happy.
God wants me to be happy. Very good. We'll come to that one. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not as bad as everyone else. I mean, look at guys like David Morris here. I'm doing fine, right? Okay. We compare ourselves. I just got fired, so that's all right. Okay. What else? What are some other scripts you see? Yeah. Science has got it all figured out. God probably didn't exist. Yeah. Yeah. That person has that, so if they have it, I deserve it, and I'd be happy if I had it. We'll tie together some things here. That's good. Yeah, Lisa. I'll stop this sin tomorrow. Good one. Have any of you all ever had success with that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay. Ken. God will understand and forgive me. That's a very interesting one. Because, is that true? Is it? God will understand and he will forgive. Okay, all right, that's one of these partial truths that Satan loves to weasel in there. Go ahead and sin. You just got to confess and you know, it'll all be okay. That's good. I think that works a lot amongst church people. Any others? I think you've done a pretty good job of covering it. But guys, it's important that you recognize these things. You know, it's been said that if you were to ride a bike along and just say, hey, I'm not going to run into that tree, I'm not going to run into that tree, I'm not going to run into that tree, you will do it. You go where your head is. And because of that, we have to go to the cross and stop thinking about these sort of things. Because the trouble with us is when those little thoughts come into our mind and we let them linger, we end up following them. God really does want me happy, doesn't he? Satan tried it years and years ago in the garden. One of the worst things you can tell a person to do is just follow your heart. But that's the message of the world. No, don't follow your heart. Follow the word of God. Following your heart will get you into trouble all the time. Why will it get you into trouble all the time? Because of the fall. The fall makes sense of the world around us and life as we know it. It's not something that we love to celebrate, but we probably don't talk about it enough. The fall makes sense of the world. And when you recognize the badness of the bad news, it makes you appreciate the goodness of the good news all the more. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to shift ahead. Whoops, right here. We have the fall. That's really bad news. But even in the midst of the fall, there is some good news. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan's head was crushed at the cross. Next week, join us. We're talking about part three in our 100,000-foot overview of the Bible, redemption and restoration, and the work that God is doing to make right all that has gone wrong as a result of the fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I pray that we would be people who believe everything that you say in your word. Lord, let us cling to you faithfully, even when it may not make sense to us, even when our friends and the world may be giving us other advice. Let us stick to you and what you say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.